Skipper, the sailor said, as he saluted his captain, I have a special message that has just come in for you from the Admiral. Read it to me, the captain said. The sailor read, you are without a doubt the most idiotic, lame-brained officer ever to command a ship in the Australian Navy. The skipper responded, have that communication decoded at once. So when we look at Joel, is this a message for us? A message that needs decoding, a message that we need to understand. Sometimes it's hard to grapple with the Old Testament. I think there's kind of various ways to approach it. One of the ways that I kind of learnt to understand the Old Testament, particularly when I was a youngster, was kind of as an analogy. And have you seen those memes that go around and people say, Bob puts his shopping trolley away, Bob is a good citizen, be like Bob. All right, so we look at someone as an example. And that's kind of the way I understood some of the old stories of the Old Testament. So when I was in Sunday school, we'd be told the story of David and Goliath. And it's an analogy, and Goliath represents the sin you're struggling with, and you're David, and God will give you stones to throw at the sins in your life. But sometimes we need to dig a bit deeper than that, I think. Sometimes we can take the Old Testament as a personal promise. And so, for instance, those famous verses in Jeremiah where it says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And we would say that's God's promise to me as an individual. That was a word spoken to an ancient people. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, I think here is one passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that we can really say is meant for us. So these words of Joel, the prophet that was given to the people of Israel, were meant for us. And the way that Peter uses them reinforces that. So Peter quotes Joel, those famous words that were part of that reading that Heather brought to us. That old men will see visions and young men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people. And that was kind of a change in the understanding of what God did through his spirit. The Spirit, of course, is present in the Old Testament, guiding and prompting people. But in the main, the anointing for the Spirit was actually for the important people. It was actually for the prophets and the kings, and they were the special people. And they were regarded as special and unique and better than ordinary folk. Now, apparently, there was a wedding on last night, and some redhead fellow married an actress. And lots of people watched. Who watched the wedding? All right. I'm in a minority here. So I watched Netflix. I watched a movie on Netflix instead. This idea that some people are special, that somehow this is a more important wedding because Megan's going to become a princess when she marries Harry. And we all like Harry because he's the likeable one. And they're special people and they matter more than you and me. We don't get international coverage of every wedding, but this one is unique because these are important people. And that was how the Spirit of God had worked, that the anointing was for prophets and for kings. And then Joel says in his prophecy that God promises that in this day of restoration, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All people will prophesy and dream. And that's a change, and it's an important lesson to remember, and it's why Peter quotes it, and that first, what is essentially the first Christian sermon. And it's true that God's power through the Holy Spirit allowed people to prophesy, but also allowed them to proclaim, also allowed them to discern, allowed them to minister, and allowed them to live in the Holy Spirit. I didn't say this in the first service, so this one's just for you. It's actually very important, that little bit about casting lots. You know, why did they mention that story? That's how they chose the replacement for Judas, that they cast lots to decide who it was. That's an Old Testament practice. But just after that, the Holy Spirit comes, and through the rest of the book of Acts, people are guided and prompted, and it says it again and again, by the Holy Spirit. Something has changed. Okay, something has changed in the world. God's people are set apart through this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God that is with them. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live lives that bear witness. Of course, that's the context for all of this. Jesus' last words to his disciples, which are in the first chapter of Acts, says that you power will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This idea about witnessing and actually telling the great story of God's love. And there's another important idea in Joel. We ask, to whom do we bear witness? Well, the answer is everyone, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was in verse 32. And in fact, the Apostle Paul takes these words of Joel and he too uses them in Romans in a very important part where he's talking about how we get saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's an important verse for salvos. See, not all Christians agree on how God is at work in the world. And what we believe is that the gospel is offered to every person. That God's call, that God's love extends to every person. And so when I was a kid, we used to sing songs that said, whosoever will may come, and whoever comes to him will never disappointed turn away. That's a fundamental idea for us in terms of the gospel. So there's this idea that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we say that, what we mean is that people put their trust in God. They trust in Jesus, in all that he is, in all that he does. It's to embrace a worldview where God is at the centre, where he is Lord. And so we have to tell people about it. And to quote another Salvation Army song, I want to tell you what the Lord has done, what the Lord has done for me. That's kind of a fundamental idea as well. So we might ask the question, how are those who call on the Lord saved? And this is what Paul is explaining in Romans 10, in his very important passage. He says, if people believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, they are saved. It's that simple. It's trusting in Jesus and saying so out loud. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Believe and confess. Now, just to be clear, when I'm talking about confession, I'm actually talking about saying something that's true. I'm not talking about owning up to wrongdoing that we might have committed. I think I've told you before the story of when my brother and I were little and Mum was still an officer and we were living in the quarters behind the old training college at Marrickville. And I won't go into all the details, but something happened with some matches and some paper. End result, laundry burnt down. And I remember standing in front of, I can still picture this scene with the red lights of the fire engine still flashing. And Mum's looking at my brother and I, and she said, who did this? Who did this? And I said, I was the smart one, right? I said, if we tell you it was us, will we get in trouble? Now, that was a confession of sorts. That's not what we're talking about. A confession is to state publicly what we believe. And through the history of the church, there's been several great church confessions, and that's what they're called, where people declare what they believe to be true. And that's what we're talking about. Now, in our tradition in the Salvation Army, this believing and confessing has traditionally been expressed through the mercy seat and testimony, that people kneel in penitence and they, as a public symbol of their trust in God, and they rise to their feet and testify to what God has done in their lives. It's a very, very biblical notion, to trust in your heart and to confess with your mouth. And what that means is the confession part, the telling our testimony, the sharing our story, is not really optional. See, Paul lays out a challenge in Romans. He says, how can people believe if they have not heard? How can they believe if they have not heard? So Paul is saying to us, to all of us, that that's your job as Christian people. It's our job as a core, as God's people, telling God's story so that others may trust in him too. That is, making disciples, helping people to become followers of Jesus. And all that we do, our worship, our preaching, our singing, our Sunday school, our small groups, they are not ends in themselves. They actually have a purpose. And their purpose is our number one job. Our task is to make disciples. And it's very common to mistake the means for the end, to forget why we do this. Earlier this week, we met with our collective, and you might have thought we were part of a cluster, but now it's all changed, and we're part of a collective. That is, we're grouped with exactly the same core we were before, but it's different. And Greg Whitaker, who's from the Ride Corps, was talking about their programs, because they're going through a period of change. So Greg and Amanda have recently taken over as leaders of that corps. And Greg has a mentor, and his mentor was saying to him, you know, when you think about what's happening, the programs you want to do, he said, is salvation central? Is salvation central? And I thought that's a good question. Is salvation central? You know, what is the central purpose of what we're doing right now? Salvation is central to this. Helping people get saved and stay saved. That's the purpose of our meeting together. It's the purpose of all the programs we run. We would want people to be saved, wouldn't we? Salvation is part of what we do, central to what we do. William Booth said it. He said, what's your job? He said, it's getting saved, keeping saved, and getting others saved as well. Salvation is central to who we are. And why would we do it? Why would we do it? We do it so that people can know the goodness of God. We want people to live in the unending grace of God, sustained by the unyielding love of God. We want people to know God in the same way that we do. We want people to experience full salvation, the life that we know, to live life to the full. I would say that in the Old Testament prophets, they weren't really a happy bunch. I don't know if you've read a lot of them, but that's kind of the impression I got. I remember when I first read through them as a young person, I thought, you know, these guys need to cheer up. It's not looking good. It's not looking happy. They don't feel like they've had as much joy in their lives. But the other thing that they have in common, apart from not being all that happy, was that they spoke again and again and again of the relentless, unyielding love of God for his people. God's unwavering resolve that they would be his people, that they would live in his love, that they would in effect taste and see that the Lord is good. It is in fact the message of Joel that God is a jealous God, in the sense of a zealous God, they're related words. That God will not allow anything to come between him and his people. And this reaches its culmination when all the anointed of Acts go to the ends of the earth and they call on the name of the Lord and they confess Jesus to all peoples and the world is changed. You and I sit here right now because they did so. That if we were smart enough and somebody developed an app for it, we could actually trace back all the times the story was told. We could trace it back to that first outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. I think of this sometimes. I used to think of it when we're at 34th Smith Street and I'd see the honour rolls on the back of the board there. And my mother's name was there, Betty D. And another name that was right next to her was the name Beulah Harris. And I think about the fact that it's because of that that I'm here. You see, Mum had gone to Salvation Army Sunday School. She'd been invited to by a neighbour. And she and her sisters had gone to Sunday school in Grafton. So when she ended up working at Ryde Hospital as a nurse, she wrote Salvation Army on her form as her denomination. And Beulah Harris, a lady called Beulah Harris, not some of you will know her, was working there as a nurse also. And the matron said to Beulah, oh, there's one of your lot here, another one of your lot here. And so Beulah went up to Mum and said, youth councils is on this weekend, would you like to come? And Mum went to youth councils at Marrickville Town Hall. And she got saved. She went and knelt at the mercy seat. And 18 months later, she went from Parramatta to the training college and became an officer. That led to the burning down of the laundry. You can see how it's all connected. And I often think about that. Like, the reason I exist is because Beulah went and spoke those words and issued that invitation. Someone preached the gospel at the Marrickville Town Hall. And I'm here today because of it. And we all have these stories, you see. When did God break into the life of your family? Was it your parents or your grandparents? Is it an unbroken chain back to the first apostles? When did God speak to you? When did someone confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? When did the unrelenting God of love change your story? And it reminds us of the importance of our task, I think, that for each of us, our job is to declare our great God's salvation to everyone. You see, Joel is a book about turning back to God. It's about God's unyielding love for his people. And what it means is the way to God is never closed. Until all earthly life ends in the day of the Lord, the one that Joel described, God will never stop calling us to turn to him and to go his way. We can know abundant life. We can know life to the full. God never gave up on Judah and Jerusalem. God has not given up on us. There's a famous old brass band piece called The Divine Pursuit. And it's based on a poem, an old poem called The Hound of Heaven. And in it, God is the Hound of Heaven. It's not kind of a flattering name. And I'd read it to you, but it's kind of old-fashioned language. But it talks about this person who feels pursued by the love of God, just this unrelenting, the God that was always there following them, even when they tried to flee God's presence, that God was there. It's kind of the idea in that beautiful song that we have in our songbook, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe. God pursues us. God loves us. God does not give up on us. He does not give up on anybody. So I guess the question for us is, who do you and I know who needs to hear about God's love? Who do you and I have in our lives, perhaps in our street, in our workplace, that needs to hear about God's unfailing love? You see, that's our job, each of us, declaring our great God's salvation to everyone. See, Paul poses the question in Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, we know God. We know our loving Father. And we want people, all people, to share in his life, to know his love. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit equips us for this task. That's what the anointing is for. The power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I will be witnesses. You and I will never stop being witnesses, never stop confessing the great story of God's love. And yes, the Holy Spirit has some spectacular gifts attached, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecy. But for most of us in our lives, the gift we need to trust in is that the Holy Spirit is at work in and through us, helping us to tell others about Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus burst out into the street to tell the world's greatest story. The story was that God loves you and knows you, and God wants you to know and love him, and he invites you to live in his love and know real life. That's the story we must never stop telling. That's the salvation story we must always be confessing. God will help us do so. Every one of us is to declare our great God's salvation to everyone, to the whole world. May it be so.